We'll find Judges chapter 2. And by the way, as it was last week, the song goes right along with the message because it's about holiness and that we are standing on holy ground whenever we're in the presence of our Lord. And thank you, Dale Reinschelt, for reading that scripture from the Holman translation. Find your Bible and find the book of Judges, and we started actually this study series in Judges last week. So just keep your Bible open, and we'll be looking at different passages in our tech team, and he's training a new group up there too, but they're outstanding. They can find the scriptures before I can, and they'll have it up there for you. Funny thing happened. It was a Baptist church, like this church that had a sign out in front. You know, they'd put the sermon title, and they'd put the minister's names, whatnot, up there. And then, like a lot of churches, they'd put some saying out there that not only was there to grab your attention, but also had something of a spiritual message to it. And one week, they put the Saturday, they put it up before the Sunday. It said, if you're tired of sinning, stop in here. If you're tired of sinning, stop in here. Well, that's okay, except some guy had the wise idea the night before Sunday morning, Saturday night. He, under that, if you're tired of sinning, stop in here, he wrote, and if you're not, call 504-855-7752. I tried to make a number there that would not be anybody's phone number. If that's somebody's phone number here, I really do apologize. Well, you know, the truth of that is sins is attractive to us. Let's admit that. For a season, sin is pleasurable. And the problem is, sin, as my preacher used to say when I grew up, sin has its kicks, but then they soon kick back. Well, what happens is that that desire within us for sin, the problem there is that sin takes over. When we, in other words, give Satan a foothold, it's not long before we're in his stranglehold. When we invite him in, he doesn't come as a welcome guest that leaves when we want. Satan comes to take over. And so he moves to control you. And this is what we learned last week was happening to the children of Israel as they moved to the promised land. You remember, Joshua had come in and the forces of the Israelites had broken the military back, you might say, of the Canaanites. But now it's time to occupy that land. And it's quite different to defeat and then to have the mop-up operation where you occupy the land is much more difficult. And we looked at some of the victories. They started off strong. But as remember the sermon title, Sleeping with the Enemy, soon they found themselves compromising with the enemy. And so they would sleep with the enemy, and the enemy would control them. God would raise up a judge to deliver the people. They would thank the Lord for that. And then they'd run right back and start sleeping with the enemy again. And there is judgment here in this book. It's a sad book, but it's here for our learning. And we look at this and we see what happened to them and we glean from that. One scholar says the theme of the book of Judges is the Canaanization of Israel. Its overall message is that God's people really mess up their lives. They self-destruct when we as God's people, rather than obeying God, get our values from pagan neighbors. And so this is the story of sin and how it keeps us from enjoying God's purpose for us. That's really what it is. This we're looking to a day of revival coming up next, right here in this place, this coming Sunday. We should want to, shouldn't we, always to be living in a day of revival. because that means we're in the presence of God. That means we're fulfilling His purpose for us, which leads me to ask the question, what is God's purpose for us? What is God doing with us? Is it to make us happy? Is it to make us wealthy? What is God's ultimate purpose for us? Well, Oswald Chambers, one of my favorite writers, and I read his devotion most every day, said it like this. The destined end of man is not happiness nor health, but holiness. That's why the music went right along with this message. The one thing that matters is whether a man will accept the God who will make him or her holy. Holiness means unsullied walking with the feet, unsullied talking with the tongue, unsullied thinking with the mind, every detail of the life under the scrutiny of God. Holiness is not only what God gives me, but what I manifest that God has given me. And so this sense of being holy, of being set apart for God, is what's at stake with the children of Israel and for you and me too. And in just a little while, we come to the Lord's table. Paul gave some real clear warnings to a very troubled church in Corinth about taking this lightly. You remember he said in 1 Corinthians 11, some of you have even become sick and some have even died. Well, what he's saying there is the Lord will stop at nothing short of death to bring us into his presence. And so we should take that seriously. God blesses us with his presence. That's our inheritance. Somebody says, what's your inheritance? The Lord God himself. God blesses us with his presence as we obey him, as we seek to be holy as he is holy. And this is what's going on in the book of Judges with the children of Israel. They were to come in, drive out the peoples. Instead, they end up sleeping with the very people they're supposed to drive out. And we talked about that last week. So this morning, what hinders us from experiencing this presence of God that I'm talking about? What keeps us, as we want to call it revival, anytime we're in the presence of God, there's revival, truly. So what keeps us from that? Three things I have this morning: a determined disobedience, a deliberate deafness, and a deceptive discipleship. I'm going to talk about those three things quickly. First, a determined disobedience. Now, go to your Bible and go to chapter 2 and look at verse 1, and you'll read verse 1. The angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, this is the message, the sermon of the angel of the Lord. Immediately, we want to ask, why did this angel of the Lord go from Gilgal to Bochim? When you read the Bible, ask yourself the question from time to time, why is this in here? What's the purpose of this document? Why are we told certain things? Why did this angel go from Gilgal to Bochim? And it really, this is what you might want to call geographical or theological geography. You know, it's not so much where Bochim and Gilgal were, and notice, if you look at that, you don't know that that's Bochim until the last verse that was read today in verse 5. When he goes there, it doesn't have a name. At the end of the verse, down in verse 5, it tells you, and they named that place Bochim because it means weeping. No one knows exactly where it was. Some scholars' best guess, it's maybe around close to Bethel. But why does he go from there, this angel of the Lord? And really, before we answer that, we got to ask who this angel of the Lord is. So the angel of the Lord, who is this angel of the Lord? The word is, in Hebrew, is malak, which can mean messenger, it can mean angel. But it can mean a very special angel or messenger. And in this case, it says specifically the angel of Yahweh. Remember, we talked about that last week. The Yahweh appeared to Moses, the angel of Yahweh. And I would suggest to you that this is the second person of the Trinity. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ, as he appears here as God. It's Jesus. In the Old Testament, he's often called the angel of the covenant, or the angel of the presence, or the angel of Yahweh. This mysterious angel will appear again. We'll see later in the book of Judges to Gideon in Judges 6. He'll appear to the parents of Samson before Samson is born, and to Mr. and Miss Manoah. And when he appears after he leaves, Manoah says, "We have seen God." And so it goes back. If you have your Bible, look at Exodus chapter 23. Exodus 23, look at verse 20, where the scripture says, I am going to send an angel before you to protect you on the way and bring you to the place I've prepared. Be attentive to him and listen to his voice. Do not defy him, because he will not forgive. And who can forgive but Jesus Christ? Who can forgive your acts of rebellion? For my name is in him. But if you will carefully obey him and do everything I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and a foe to your foes. For my angel will go before you to bring you to, and this is where we pick it up in Judges, to the land of the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and any other sites or ites, and I will wipe them out. You must not bow down to their gods or worship them. Do not imitate their practices. Demolish them, smash their sacred pillars. Worship the Lord your God. And so, this is the angel of the Lord. Now, go back to Judges. The angel of the Lord goes from Gilgal. Now we're kind of going backwards here, but why Gilgal? Well, something significant happened at Gilgal. That was the last time Gilgal was the last place this angel of the Lord, this mysterious second person of the Trinity, this pre-incarnate messenger of Christ himself, that was the last time he had appeared to them, was at Gilgal. So if you have your Bibles, go to Joshua. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua chapter 5. And Alex and the tech team up there can find it quicker than I. If they ever have a Bible drill on the computer, those guys will win it up there. So look at Joshua chapter 5. Look at verse 10. Now this is Gilgal. While the Israelites camped where? You see that? At Gilgal, on the plains of Jericho. What did they do? They kept the Passover. First time they'd kept the Passover since they'd wandered in the wilderness. On the 14th day of the month, the day after Passover, they ate unleavened bread, roasted grain that day, and then dropped down to verse 13. When Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua approached him and said, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" And I love this verse. "Neither. I have now come as commander of the Lord's armies." I didn't come for you to I came to take over. See, and that's what the Lord wants in your life. He doesn't come for you to choose up. He comes to take over, as he does here. And Joshua, this is our response, bowed with his face to the ground in worship and asked him, "What does my Lord want to say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Does this sound familiar? Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place you are standing is holy." What does that remind you of? Well, we read last week, Moses on holy ground before the Lord God, the burning bush. So whoever this angel is, he's the same that appeared to Moses at the burning bush, and his name is the same as I am who I am. He is the same one who receives reverence from Joshua. And so Gilgal is this place where he last appeared, and they share the Passover for the first time in these many years. The very word Gilgal comes from a word that means circle. So God circled away or washed away. They're past with Egypt. Now it's time to go forward. And here they are. God gives them victory as they obey him, and that's at Gilgal. And then we read Judges 1 last week about their compromising. Spiritually speaking, then, Gilgal is a long, long ways from Bochim, this place of weeping. And what led them to that? You know, in Judges 2, he said, remember, you're here because I delivered you, this angel did. You're here, he says that, you're here because I delivered you. And he made a covenant with them. They were to go in. He was going to take care of them. There's two kinds of covenant. There's a parity covenant. That's a covenant between two people, two equals, like it's our covenant. I made a real quick covenant with Alex, and the guy, I said, it's hot in here. And he said, I'm trying to find the scripture here for, and I said, I'll get the scripture to make it easier if you'll cool me off. Quick covenant, right? That's between two equals. Now, a suzerain covenant is another kind of covenant. That's between a superior and an inferior, which says, I will do this for you, but you've got to do this. And that's this kind of covenant where the Lord says, I will take care of you. I'll watch after you. I'll drive out your enemies, but you're to obey me. You're to go in and you're to do your part. You're not to make covenants with them, for if you do, and you'll intermarry with them, you'll worship their gods, you'll no longer be, what, a holy people, and I cannot fulfill my purpose through you. And we talked about this last week, but these people, these Canaanites, and the Canaan just refers to all these different Perizzites, Hittites, all these different ones that were here, not Hittites, but there were different ethnic groups. Common religion here was that they would, and I mentioned this last week, but they would offer their children to this god, an image of a god, whose hands would be out. They'd have a fire under it, and they would throw their babies, as in this act of worship, to be burned alive. Archaeologists have found skeletal remains under their homes where they would have sacrifice a person for the dedication of their house. Gives a new meaning to come dedicate my house with me. Don't believe I'll show up for that one. I don't want to be a sacrifice. But this would happen. And this Baal, and you read that tear down their Asherah poles, that was a fertility religion. Baal would consort, mixed company here with children, but Baal would consort, and this these Asherah poles, it was for fertility. And part of that even was with animals. I don't want to go further than that, but that's how pagan and debased these people were, that they would cohabitate with animals. And we think of a religious person as a person with a certain moral standard. In this culture, that was not the way it was. And so they were to drive these people out, to destroy these people, but they instead they had, the people of Israel had deliberately chosen to walk away from God and compromise and bring this culture, and you see the very things that I'm talking about. You see, there are the warnings about that in the book of Deuteronomy. Don't do that. And as we read through that, you'll see the people of Israel compromising. Have you ever compromised? Well, yes. Sometimes we, don't we? Even knowing that that's wrong, we do it anyway. We deliberately, I know that's wrong, but I like my sin. Now, your sin's different. See, I can pick and choose on yours, but then we've got our little one, two, or three over here, and that's really not that bad. You got to understand, I'm a human, right? And so we make allowances for our own sins, and we make strict regulations about other people's sin. But we deliberately walk away from God. And this, Paul points this out to that troubled congregation in Corinth who's struggling with all kinds of sins like we do today. And he said deliberately, He wrote it, 1 Corinthians 10, 11 through 13, I won't read it, but he said these stories are there to instruct us so that we will learn from that and not do that. But he said, if you think you stand, you better take heed lest you fall. And so we look back at this and we think, well, those Israelites, we wouldn't do that, do you? What about the times when you deliberately walk away from God? Second point here. Second point is a deliberate deafness. Now drop down back to Judges 2. I brought you out of the land. See, he reminds them that I brought you out of the land. I led you to this. This is because I will never break my covenant. You are not to make a covenant with the people, but you have not obeyed me. You see that? You have not obeyed me. It means literally you've not heard me, but it obeys the right way to translate that. It comes from a word, Shema, in Hebrew. You've heard of the in Deuteronomy 6, you know that passage that says, Hear, O Israel, the beginning of the covenant. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. You shall obey the Lord your God. You know that? Shema. That was just became known when you said the Shema, that referred to that section of Scripture, hear. So it's not just like hear, like you might be hearing me and thinking, okay, when's he going to get through? It's not that kind of hearing. See, it's a hearing. I mean, two implications here. One is when they heard, they were to obey. So this Shema, this listen, hear, means it's all caught up with obedience. Another implication, think about this. When this angel of the Lord gives them this sermon, he's saying, the implication is they could actually hear and they knew what the Lord had told them. And we pointed that out from the very first. They went and they asked the Lord, and the Lord told them, Judges 1:1, this is what you're to do. And I promise you, I've already given you the land. Now you obey me and go and take it. Just obey me. And they didn't. And they compromised and experienced defeat. And so this listening to God with the intention of obeying him, we have to listen to God. Henry Blackaby once said, the greatest skill necessary for a spiritual leader in the 21st century is to be able to listen to God. Unless we listen to God, we have about one chance in a billion of being able to obey him. Listen to God. If you come to the office and say, I want to speak to the pastor, and you're saying, well, he's not available. What's he doing? Oh, he's upstairs. What's he doing? Listening to God. Really? Come on, get him down here. That's not important. See, we don't place a value on that. I mean, do you start your day with this intention based in the Word of God? Speak, Lord, for your servant heareth. And ask the Lord to speak to you. And be willing to listen to him. And when he tells you, do it. It's so simple, but so challenging, difficult for us. The Shema. What? And then the question, look, what is this? You've not listened. You deliberately turned a deaf ear. So look, what is this you have done? Now, you know, this is... the Lord obviously knew what they had done. So what does he ask him? What is this you have done? The same reason when you walk as a parent into a child's room and you see a terrible mess, you say, what is this you have done? Right? You're not saying, you know what's, really what you're saying is, why have you done this? And I've got some of my children with me today, and I've got some stuff on them, right? But see, I also know that if my daddy were alive and he were here, he could raise his hand and say, I've got some stuff on you too. When we have, what is this you have done? Why did you do that? Yeah, we say, what possessed you to do that thing? Yeah. And so this is the question. Why did you do this? Because they refused to hear. And this tragic announcement. See, there are consequences here. Now, I will not drive these people out. There'll be thorns to your sides. And so throughout the history, you're going to find whether it's the Midianites, the Philistines, the Babylonians, they're a thorn to their side from here on out. There's a consequence. It's terrible. Why? Deliberate walking away, refusing to listen to God. When I was in Alabama, my first pastorate, full-time pastorate there, was a man that somebody in my church, you know what happened. And he was a lay preacher who was was accused of improper relationship with somebody under 18. So I went to visit him. And I asked him somewhere in our conversation, he was in jail, and I asked him, I didn't say, what have you done, but why? I'll never forget his response. I saw an opportunity to sin, he said, and I took it. We've all been there. Deafness. And if we turn the ear long enough, there comes a time when we can no longer hear. Last thing quickly is a deceptive discipleship. Deceptive discipleship. That will keep us from experiencing is to pretend we're disciples when we're really not. To pretend that somebody else has a problem, but not me. When the angel of the Lord had spoken these words to the Israelites, they wept loudly, and they named that. Now here you get the name of the place, Bochim, because it means weeping, and offered sacrifices there. You see, there were consequences. When they no longer would they have the dream of entering the promised land where every person or every family would have their own fig tree, you know, own vineyard and fig tree to sit under. No promise, no peace. There would always be the other peoples that were plaguing them because they had compromised. There'd be this back and forth, the Lord having to raise up a judge. And when they see that, the weight of their sin, there it is. And they weep. They weep. As the psalmist said in Psalm 119, I was afflicted and I went astray, but now I keep your word. See, the Lord will allow those very things that we allow in our life to afflict us. And so they weep. Bochim. Let me ask you, when was the last time you wept for your sin? You know, you got places in your Bible, scriptures, maybe a little marking there, maybe a date, maybe an initial, something that you've marked, and only you know it, but you know that was your Bochim. I know I've got those places in certain Bibles too. And we can't, there's something called missed opportunity. We can't go back and change it. We can't go back and start over back there. But I like something Zig Ziglar said. I don't think he originally said it, but he popularized it. Nobody can go back and start a new beginning, but anyone can start today and make a new ending. In Jesus Christ, we can make a new ending. Now the tragedy here is, let there never be a Bochim, another Bochim. And they wept. Keep in mind, as we look through this book, this is the only time this happens to the people. The only time they wept. It's like the prayer of college student, give me chastity, St. Augustine, give me chastity, but not yet. we must seek His holiness. Matthew Henry said, many are melted under the word that harden again before they can be cast into a new mold. We pray that our hearts will be so tender that He can cast us into a new mold, because you can start now in Jesus Christ with a clean slate. All things are new, and you come to Him as we come to the table in just a moment, and we can rejoice in the newness and the freshness and the forgiveness that's represented when we come to this table. One of the greatest theologians, even philosophers in American history, is a man named Jonathan Edwards, who lived in the 18th century. Both secular and religious Christian historians both concur that he was a monumental figure, instrumental in what's called the First Great Awakening in America. 1730s, he saw his congregation, this brilliant man, of course his congregation didn't recognize that, but this brilliant man recognized his congregation was compromising with the culture, just like the people and Judges was doing, and so he began to preach against specific sins, and he didn't know it. I mean, revival breaks out. He'd never seen it. It was a strange awakening, as he called it. And when he preached that sermon that some of you read in high school or later, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, one person wrote about it. Before the sermon was done, he wrote, there was a great moaning and crying out throughout the whole house. What shall I do to be saved? One cried. Oh, I'm going to hell, another cried. Oh, what shall I do for Christ? Edward asked for silence, but the tumult was so great that he had to stop preaching. And now you know how to get the preacher to stop. Wish that it were, right? So how do we experience this presence of God? We come back to the simple response of the sinner, the publican. And if we can stand on the same plot of ground he did, we will experience it now. For he said, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, the sinner. We ask for your mercy on me. On these, Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Melt our hearts. Bring tears to our eyes if need be. But more than that, bring a change to our lives. In your name.